There are two scripture readings this morning. The first reading comes from the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." The second reading comes from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. The wall was made of jasper. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was made of gold. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'"
So I originally planned to spend the whole morning talking about themes related to September 11th because of the anniversary, but two different things conspired to foil that plan. The first is that there was just way too much material. As I started working on this subject, there was at least two and a half, as you'll come to see, weeks worth of stuff on September 11th. So that's the first thing. And then the second thing that happened is that because it's my first week back up here in a couple of months, there were a number of things I wanted to share that are totally unrelated to September 11th, just personal reflections. And I wasn't sure when else I was going to have a chance to do it if I didn't do it this Sunday. So because of those two things, what we're going to do today is we're not going to have a sermon. We're going to have an introduction to the sermons for the next 2 weeks. So next week, September 18th, and the following week, September 25th, we're going to talk about these questions related to September 11th. That's the first thing we're going to do, and then the second thing we're going to do with the second half of the time, roughly, is I'm going to share some of these personal thoughts. These two things have nothing to do with each other. There's no connection between them. Neither of them make a sermon on their own. They don't make a sermon when you put them together. I'm basically just killing 30 minutes. So thank you for indulging me. Thank you for bearing with me. So again, first, introducing these 9/11 sermons that we're going to have for the next 2 weeks. And then second, some personal reflections. What I want to talk about the next 2 weeks, and we're going to be out of season. You know, everybody's talking about today. Everybody's talking about 9/11 today. Nobody's going to be talking about it tomorrow, which I kind of like. I kind of like that our church is going to be stubbornly rejecting this 24-hour news cycle, and we're going to be talking about it out of season. And the question that I want us to ask for the next 2 weeks, and the question I want to get you thinking about today, start it percolating, is the second big question that September 11th raises for Christians. Now, we're not going to talk at all about the first big question, but because the first big question is so obvious and because it's the elephant in the room, I at least want to flag it. And the first big question that 9/11 raises that we're not going to be talking about is what Matt already addressed during the announcements and the prayer, this question of why would God let this happen? The question of the problem of evil. You know, that's what Billy Graham is talking about on September 14th, 2001, at the National Cathedral with President Bush. Why would God let something like this happen? Why would a good God allow kids to grow up without their parents and husbands to lose their wives and wives to lose their husbands, all for no reason? The reason we're not going to be talking about that question is because we've spent so much time already talking about it at this church in recent months. So first, Matt actually talked about it 5 weeks ago in a sermon on why God allows senseless suffering, which if you missed Matt's sermon from August 7th, you should just skip the rest of this service. Just go sit by the water and listen to the podcast, because it's one of the best sermons I've ever heard, not just at this church and not just on that subject, but just period. So Matt just talked about it recently. I'm not going to be able to improve on that. And then I actually talked about it at the end of last year in a sermon called Christmas Darkness, Christmas Light. So if that's the main place your mind goes with September 11th, that's completely fine and legitimate. It is the big question, the first big question that 9/11 raises for a Christian. But we're not going to be talking about it for the next 2 weeks, so just go listen to one of those other sermons. The second question that 9/11 raises for Christians that we are going to be talking about for the next 2 weeks is a much more messy, awkward question. What do I mean by messy? Messy versus clean. You may have heard it said that the pain of losing a spouse to death, of the pain of a spouse dying, is clean compared to the pain of a divorce. And as a pastor that's talked to a lot of people that have gone through both, I think that's true. Both extremely intense. You know, I'm not minimizing the pain of losing a spouse to death, but when a spouse dies, there's a cleanness to the break compared to the messiness, the awkwardness, the ickiness of a divorce. And that's what I mean when I talk about these two questions. There is a cleanness, there is a dignity to the question of why would God allow this to happen when compared to the messiness and the awkwardness and the ickiness of this second question, which is this issue of the fact that the attacks of September 11th were carried out in the name of God. They were religiously motivated. Now, we have done everything we can to try to scrub that part out of the story and act like that didn't happen. You know, to act like this was a clean tragedy, like, you know, Pearl Harbor, it's just two nations at war, or even, you know, even Oklahoma City is a clean tragedy compared to this, for Christians at least, and then it's just some crazy guy. And we want to act like that and act like it's just about land, it's just about politics, it's just about military, it's just about U.S. foreign policy. And sure, the guys happen to be religious, yes, but that's just a cultural thing. Everybody's religious in their country, and that's really not a big part of it. And that's just simply not the case. These were attacks that were planned with prayer, that were prepared for with prayer, that were carried out in a spirit of prayer while the guys were praying. And if you don't have that piece of it, you're missing really what's going on. It's the motivation. It's the motivation for a big piece of the motivation for why they're doing what they're doing, because of the heavenly reward they're going to receive. They believe that they are doing something good and noble and God-honoring, something that pleases God. And this creates a massive problem for you if you believe in God and you believe in heaven and you have faith. See, it doesn't create a problem for those who aren't religious, because for them, they look at this and they say, well, see, there you go. There's another reason not to go to church. There's another reason why I don't believe in God. 9/11 was the event that gives rise to the whole new atheism movement that popped up over the last 15 years. Now, new atheism isn't new. These are things that people have been saying for a long time. What's new is they have a boldness in saying them, and these books become bestsellers and mainstream all of a sudden because they have a very prominent example they can point to that's high on everybody's list and right on everybody's radar, where they say, look, this is case in point. This is why God is not great. This is why religion poisons everything. Because look at what these guys did. And it's, again, it's not new. This is what John Lennon is saying in Imagine. Imagine how great the world would be if no one believed in heaven. That's what all these guys say. Is the only thing we need to do to fix this world is get rid of the belief in the next one. Why? Because if there is no heaven, there is nowhere for you to go after you fly the plane into the building. See, that's the belief, is that the moment the plane hits the building, the moment the plane makes impact, you're going to a better place. And not only are you going to a better place, but you are going to receive a position of honor and glory in that better place because of the sacrifice you made. And all these guys are right. All these atheist guys are right in that if you take away that belief, there's no action. 9/11 doesn't happen without a belief in heaven. It just doesn't. Because then why would you give up your life? The belief is the foundation of the action. If you get rid of the belief, you get rid of the action. They are right about that. So if you're not religious, it's easy for you to know what to do with 9/11. See, everybody's got to have a category that they put this in. You have to have a place to put it. And for somebody that's not religious, you put it in the "this is why religion is terrible" file. And that it fits there. It fits really well there. But if you're a believer, if you're devout, like these guys were devout, if you pray like these guys prayed, if you believe in heaven like these guys believed in heaven, then you've got a lot more tricky project on your hand, because you don't have the "this is why religion is terrible" file in your cabinet. It doesn't exist for you. So you're just stuck with this and you don't know where to put it. You've got this tricky dance you have to do where you have to figure out a way of denouncing their faith and saying their faith was bad while maintaining that your faith is good. Non-religious people don't have to do that. They can just denounce faith altogether. But you have to find some way of drawing the line. So there are two ways that we're going to talk about over the next 2 weeks, two ways that Christians have tried to do this, have tried to draw this line and make this distinction between good faith and bad faith. Two ways they've tried to do this over the last 15 years. And unfortunately, both of these ways fail. They're extremely problematic. Both of the two traditional approaches to distinguishing good faith from bad faith just do not work. So we're going to get into them in depth next week, and I'm going to show you on the basis of Scripture why they don't work, but I just want to give you a preview, a trailer of these two failed attempts this morning. So the first approach, which you can think of as the conservative approach to trying to distinguish good faith from bad faith, is you say, well, yes, of course these attacks were religiously motivated, but the thing is, that's not my religion. See, I have a good religion. I'm a Christian. And they were religiously motivated, but they were religiously motivated by a bad religion. Essentially, the first approach is to demonize Islam over and against Christianity. This is essentially Donald Trump's approach to 9/11. And everybody is, you know, aghast at the things he said about Muslims, but the things he said are basically just amplified versions of things that churches have been saying for 15 years, which is, well, see, look, that's why the God of Islam is so bad, because he makes people do stuff like this. But we have the good God in Christianity, and he would never ask us to do something like this. And this approach simply will not fly. Not only will it not fly from a constitutional perspective and from a perspective of trying to have a democracy which requires religious pluralism, but far more importantly, it doesn't fly just from a Christian perspective, just from a biblical perspective, just from a theological perspective. It just is bogus to say the God of Islam has nothing to do whatsoever with the God of Christianity. No relationship. We disavow all knowledge of this other God. It does not work. And we're going to look at the reasons why it doesn't work next week. That's the first approach, the conservative approach. The second approach, the liberal approach, is maybe even worse because it sounds so nice. And so it's dangerous. And the liberal approach is to say, well, see, the way you draw the line is, it's not a good religion, Christianity, versus a bad religion, Islam. The way you got to draw the line is, you can't be bigoted like that. The way you got to do it is, there's a good type of religion and there's a bad type of religion. There's a good type of Christianity, a bad type of Christianity. There's a good type of Islam and a bad type of Islam. The good type, the progressive type, the moderate type, the modern type is cool. And then the bad type, the regressive, fundamentalist, ultra-conservative, radical extremist. That type is not cool. That type is really bad and evil. And so you got to focus on the good kind and get rid of the bad kind. This is the way people in blue states like to think about it, talk about it. Doesn't work. It might work for democracy. It does not work according to the Bible. It does not work for a Christian that really wants to worship the real, true God. And we're going to look at why it doesn't work next week. So that's a preview, a trailer of coming attractions, if you can call it that. So next week, we're going to look at these two failed attempts, two wrong ways of trying to draw the line between good religion and bad religion. And the following week, September 25th, we're going to look at a third way that transcends both the liberal and the conservative approach. The only way that you can really, on the basis of the Bible, disavow the actions that these guys took on 9/11 while maintaining a true, vibrant faith yourself. It's the first part of the sermon, our time together this morning. And now for that very abrupt change of gears that I mentioned at the outset, I want to put all that behind it. We'll come back to it next week. And I want to use the remainder of the time just to share some personal reflections on my time away this summer in our church. And that sounds very self-indulgent. That's because it is. I'm just talking about this stuff simply because I want to talk about it. And mostly for me, if you happen to get something good out of it, then great. So what I want to say basically is thank you to all of you for a number of gifts you gave me this summer. Three gifts in particular that I want to mention. The first gift you gave me is the gift of time, the biggest gift that anybody can give to any other person, and the gift that made these other two gifts possible. So this past week that just wrapped up was my first week in over 2 months being back involved in the day-to-day operations of this church. Not only have I not been preaching for 2 months, but I also haven't been doing any of the daily administrative activities or pastoral activities. All of my normal responsibilities were taken on by other people. And I want to tell you how this came about, you know, why we did this. You know, I wasn't sick. I wasn't in the hospital. This wasn't vacation. It wasn't belated paternity leave. Although if you added up all the unused paternity leave, it would be like a year. But it wasn't any of that. What it was is it was actually something that was mandatory, something that was put upon me. Those of you who work in finance know about these, you know, these mandatory 2 week breaks you have to take every year. And this was a mandatory break that I was asked to take, not to comply with SEC regulations, but for this other reason. And it came from the team of pastors. So if you're new to the church, you may not even know that our church has this team of pastors. It's not just me. There are seven of us all together. And Gary, who's one of the pastors, is actually the one that kind of spearheaded the whole thing. And he came back in May, and the other pastors agreed with him and backed him up and said that he said, what we need in the fall is we need some fresh stuff. We need some new material. And the way that he put it, because this is the way he thinks, is he says, we need some fresh meat. So you need to go out into the wilderness and rustle up some fresh meat for us for the fall. Which was a lot of pressure, especially because I don't hunt. You know, I had no idea how this was going to go. But I obeyed. I complied. I went off into the wilderness for a month. And lo and behold, to my great surprise, it actually happened. I got some new stuff. So we're going to do 9/11 for 2 weeks. And then the first Sunday of October, we're going to start this new sermon series. It's new. Even if you've been around OMCC, it's going to be new to you because it's new to me. And that's the second gift you gave me. The first gift you gave me was time. The second gift you gave me was this humbling, exhilarating, deeply fulfilling experience of seeing new truths in the Bible that I'd never seen before, and not reading them in other people's sermons or books or commentaries like I usually do, and will continue to do, by the way. You know, like as Seinfeld used to say, not that there's anything wrong with that, because there's not. And that's the usual method. I'm not disparaging the usual method, but it was fun. It was exciting for a change to get these ideas that felt like they were just dropping out of the sky, because they more or less were. That was very cool, very meaningful to me personally, and it was a gift you gave me because of this time. Those are the first two gifts, the gift of time, which enabled this gift of hearing directly from God. We'll have this new series starting on October 2nd, I think it is. By the way, the subject of the series is titled Selfish Faith. And the idea of the series is that your problem in your faith, your problem when it comes to your relationship with God, but also just your problem in life in general. Your problem is not that you are too selfish. Your problem is that you are not selfish enough. So that's what we're going to talk about for a number of weeks starting on October 2nd. But there's one more gift I want to mention before we wrap up this morning. The third gift you gave me, which has two subparts, actually. The third gift you gave me was this gift of seeing the city and seeing our church with fresh eyes. So first, let me say something about the city. This is stuff that I've talked about before. You have heard this before, but it struck me in a fresh way coming back. You know, so ever since Romanticism, you know, in the early 1800s, Wordsworth and Shelley and Coleridge and those guys, and then that becomes Transcendentalism in the U.S. with Thoreau and Emerson and Whitman. Ever since then, Westerners have had this obsession with nature. You know, nature is the ideal for human beings. And we're supposed to get away and be in nature, and nature is the best place for people to be. And Christians have appropriated that idea and put a Christian spin on it, and have basically said that the nature is where you get to be closest to God. You know, you're closest to God in nature because nature is kind of the way God designed things, and that's where you get to know God best. God likes nature best. And that's fine. I mean, God made nature. He does like nature. But what God also made is people. And people are the best part of nature. People are, the Bible says, are the crown of creation. So you may know that there's this movement in academic philosophy over the last 40-ish years, which has come with this new term that's been coined. And the term is speciesism. And the idea is that just like racism or sexism, just like it is morally wrong to act like one race is superior over another race, or morally wrong to act like one gender is superior over another gender, it is morally wrong to act like human beings are superior to the rest of creation. Now, the Bible, the idea of racism and the idea of sexism come from the Bible. We've talked about that many times before, so I'm not going to get into it this morning. But this idea that all races are equal and that men and women are equal, we would never have that idea, period, if it weren't for the Bible. So the Bible is pro those ideas. Unfortunately for you pet owners, the Bible does not condemn speciesism. It embraces speciesism. And you heard that in the scripture reading this morning, that God says to men and women, you are the crown jewel of creation. You actually are supposed to rule over the rest of creation. That doesn't mean abuse it like we've done so often, unfortunately, but to care for it, to steward it, to enjoy it. God likes people more than he likes everything else that he made, because we are made in his image, which means that when he looks and sees New York with millions of people per square mile, and then he looks and sees all these forests with no people, which does he like better? Which is he more excited about? Which is closer to his heart? Which does he find more beautiful? And that's what I found to out, you know, kind of with a freshness for me personally this summer. I don't think of myself as a people person. I like to be alone. I was really looking forward to this time of going away for a month and being all by myself and being in nature. And what I found out is that nature is really boring, like insanely boring. And there are lots of bugs, and it just really isn't that great. And when I came back to New York and was thrown back into this mess, there was not one part of me that was even a little bit overwhelmed. I was just refreshed. Just thank you. Thank you to be back in the middle of God's creation. Because here you are in the middle of God's true creation far more than you are out in the middle of some forest where the crown of his creation, people, there aren't any of them. So that's the first thing of this fresh eyes piece is realizing how much I love this city. We've lived here 8 years, never thought of myself as a city person in 8 years. But coming back, I realize I love this city. The other thing is coming back, I realize how much I love this church. For you and for me, we show up here on Sundays with two very different mentalities. So you show up here to come to church. You show up here to meet with God. You show up here to see your spiritual family. You show up here to worship. You show up here to be fed. And I don't show up here on Sundays to do any of those things. I've done those things all week long. I've worshiped and been fed and connected with God all week long. But on Sundays, I show up here to work. This is my job. This is my place of work. And like many of you, I love my job. I love my work. But that doesn't change the fact that it's work. That doesn't change the fact that Sundays are the most stressful, busiest day of my work. And for those of you that have any degree of influence over your organization, as you know, if you love your organization, you're always thinking about how it can be improved, particularly if you run your own business. So for me, Sundays, every Sunday afternoon, is just this question of how can we make it better? What can I do better? That is what Brittany and I have talked about for every single Sunday afternoon for 7 years straight, is how can we make this better? And the gift that you gave me this summer, you know, after I was away in the wilderness for a month, coming back here, and now for the last month, for the month of August, I just got to attend for the first time, got to attend this church just as an attender, just got to show up on Sundays to worship and to see all of you and to hear a sermon. And what I realized, which I would have never guessed, would have never suspected, is that this is a great church. I would come to this church. You know, I really like this church. And the reason I like this church is because of this group of people. It's a really amazing group of people that I feel incredibly blessed to be a part of. And it's one thing, you know you're supposed to say that kind of thing, but to feel that, I felt that coming back with a visceralness and with an emotional force that I was not expecting. So wanted to share that. Anyway, there's our non-sermon for today, introducing the themes we're going to be talking about next week, and then some thoughts that I wanted to share. So thanks for bearing with me. Let's pray. God, thank you for the church, for the whole idea of church. Thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of being a part of your body, the body of Christ, with these other people. We're grateful for that. Thank you for making us. Thank you for making us in your image. Thank you for loving us. As we turn next week, as we start to think about it over the course of this coming week, to these questions of good faith versus bad faith, pray that you give us wisdom. Pray that you'd speak to us. Pray that you'd give us a sharp mind, but also a soft heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.